We'll get those out to you real quick. Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I think that's where we need to start. In the flow. 1 John, have you got it? Chapter 5. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come. How many know Jesus came and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true? We are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. We started a series, in fact, we're going to finish it today, based on a word God gave me about 3 weeks ago. We were at all-night prayer, and I was seeking God. God, what do you want us as a church to be doing? What assignments do you want us involved in? Do you want us in the outreaches? I want to see us 100% in line with your perfect will. How many want to be in the perfect will of God? How many want to be in a church in the perfect will of God? So I'm seeking God. God, what do you want me to do for us to be in your perfect will? Because I've always got all these things that are kind of floating around. Should we be doing this? Should we be doing that? And I've learned if God doesn't say do it, don't do it. Because if He doesn't say do it, then there won't be the supply you need to be doing it. Or the anointing, or the wisdom, or the support. And I only want to do what God says to do. If we do what God says to do and we do it by faith, everything we need will be there. Amen. A lot of ministries, a lot of church activities crash and burn because they did it outside of God's authorization. They just thought it was a good idea. And I want to be in the will of God. So I was seeking very hard that Friday night. What do you want us to do? And God started a download in me. And He says, I want you to do this. Then He said, I want you to do that. And I said, wait, God, I got to get my iPad to write these down. I started writing them down, and He gave me 21 things He wanted us as a church doing. Amen. And not that there's some things we can't move into, but the 21 He gave me, He said, you're already doing those. Thank you, Lord. So in the download, I got a lot of stuff we're doing. He says, keep doing those. And I know as there's other things we need to do, He's going to give those to us. Amen. And so the first one, and these basically were things I'm to be teaching. We as a church are to be moving into, using our faith to grab a hold of. The first one He gave us is, he says, I want you to teach the people they can know God. Teach them to have a relationship with Jesus. Amen. What is the most important thing we can do as Christians? Know God. Paul says, I may know Him. He said, I consider everything else in my life but dung, but I need to know Him. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to just serve. I don't want to just have some mental concept of who God is. I want to know God. Amen. And we do know God, but I want to know Him more. Amen. And so we've gone through several of these. Let me just review very quickly what we've already talked about. Number one was to raise up a people to know God. Number two, to lead the members into holiness. Now we know that no effort to clean yourself up from sin will save you. But once you're saved, you have a responsibility to endeavor to eliminate as much sin out of your life as you can. You can't embrace it. You can't excuse it. You've got to be willing to say, God, show me any uncleanness in my life. Help me get rid of it. And sometimes the pastor helps do that. Now, I don't teach a lot about sin, but I do have to teach about some major things that God says He doesn't approve of. I have to let you know I'm a pastor that does not believe homosexuality is approved by God. Or adultery, or fornication. You know, we could go through lists, right? And we have a responsibility to get those out of our lives, to not even endeavor going into those things. Versus say, well, you know, if I just repent, God will forgive me. God is not a sucker. You can't willingly sin at a major level and think God's going to just overlook it because you said, oh, I'm sorry, 12 straight times. Now, you can mess up and repent. You follow me on that. But you can't mess up intentionally repeatedly and think it's just going to, you know, be fine because you said, well, I'm sorry for that one. We can't take the grace and mercy of God lightly. Amen. The third one we talked about was to stay on the leading edge of what God is saying to and releasing to the church in these end times. I believe we're in the end times. Amen. And God's got an end time people. He's got a group that are aware we're in the end times. And they're aware of things that were prophesied to take place in the end times. And they're putting them together to recognize where they are in God's time clock. Amen. Now, I know there's a lot of moves to say, well, look at, you know, Israel now has the red calf and they're building the temple in Babylon and these are all signs of the end times. Yes, I believe those could point to signs of the end times. But you know what is the number one indicator on God's time clock today? In the segment of time we're in right now? The church. Because Israel's history, I should say their history, God's full dealing with Israel has been suspended for what's called the time of the Gentiles, 2,000 years of God dealing with the non-Jewish peoples, right? And He said He's going to raise up out of that group a glorious bride. Well, see, we can know where the time clock is based on the prophecies that Isaiah talked about and Ezekiel talked about, Jeremiah talked about. Haggai, Zechariah. How about Habakkuk chapter 2? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God's looking at His church to indicate what time it is. And God's got a group on the leading edge of what He's saying. And we're to be aware of what time it is spiritually. Right? Did you follow that? I'm supposed to be reviewing. I'm kind of reteaching. Number four, to teach in depth to reveal the Word of God. I believe we do that in here, right? Number five, to instruct the members of the church how to pray and effectively study the Word. We're to be Word people and people of prayer. Number six, to lead the church in effectively interceding for the church, the nation, the world, and for revival. Word says to pray, first of all, for kings and all their authority. Amen. The praying church has the authority to direct the affairs of the world. And we're to learn how to do that. How to tell the flesh to shut up and pray. Number seven, to guide the flock in manifesting the image of Jesus. See, most of the church today still believes they're sinners. They believe they're unclean. All the righteous is filthy rags. But the Word says, through the cross, those that believe have been made a new creation. No longer sinners, now saints. Amen. And we've been recreated, rebirthed, regened, reborn, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're to learn that. Because as long as you think you're a sinner, as long as you think you're unworthy, you can't step into the power and the blessing of God like He wants us to. Number eight, to instruct the church how to live in the outpoured blessing of God. God wants you blessed more than you want to be blessed. But the blessings of God don't come on you accidentally. They come on you through the application of spiritual principles. And we're to teach the people what the blessings of God are that are available. You can be healed. You can prosper. Your marriage can be blessed. Your children will serve God. All your family shall be saved. You can live in peace and joy. In fact, we have promises that indicate we can live in the full force of the blessing of heaven itself. Because we're already citizens of that kingdom. Right? And how about this? I claim this one daily. My youth shall be renewed as the eagles. Right? And 102, it's working pretty well. I'm just teasing. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord God. This is number nine. To teach how to accurately manifest the gifts of the Spirit and the anointings of God. God wants the church functioning in His nine gifts, right? And all the anointings of God. And recognizing, and in fact, one of the side notes is teaching the church how to recognize the anointings. How to know what's manifesting in the atmosphere around them, right? How to study their emotions and know what are we picking up in that realm of the second heaven. We've got a responsibility to teach about these gifts. And to encourage the body of Christ to step out in these gifts. Number 10. to teach the body of Christ of how to walk in the supernatural love of God and lead them into the glory. I hear somebody wrote a book on that. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. And the church as a whole is replaced the supernatural agape of God, His outpoured presence, His outpoured essence. They've replaced it with an effort of trying to just do good deeds in the church. And we think if we do some good deeds, we're walking in the love of God. When human effort can never even come close to simulating the true anointings of God. Do you follow me? They can't even parallel each other. The true love of God so transcends and supersedes human effort to walk in good deeds that there's no comparison. And we're to teach on that. And what I'm going through again is a list of things that God gave me we're to be learning about and teaching on in this church. Our challenge is to do it in, 1 to 3 hours a week. Amen. So it requires a lot of our own effort at home and when we have the opportunity to study these things and build them into our lives. See, we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Amen. Watch that church run. We've got some... See, so many Christians have this mindset, well, if God's bringing the glory someday, He'll just wave His hand and we'll all move into the glory. No, it's not going to work like that. He's going to move upon people that prepare themselves, that are willing to take effort to set aside the distractions of the world and move into the things of the kingdom and believe and apply themselves to the Word of God. Amen. And again, I've got to be careful saying some things because it leads into whole other sermons I don't have time for, messages. But I'm not convinced the entire church is the bride of Christ. You follow me on this? He's come back for a glorious bride, but a lot of the church is not ready for the glory. And Scripture says, listen, the bride hath made herself ready. And there were 10 bridesmaids. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 went in, 5 did not. 5 were shut out. A lot of the church, I believe, is not taking the effort to seek God and believe the full word and set aside religious mindsets and traditional thinking regarding how they think church should be and really move into what God's doing. But the bride is willing to keep their lamps full, right? The true bridesmaids. Is this number 12? Number 11? To bring in God's last day harvest of souls without compromising holiness or the integrity of the word. God wants to harvest the earth. Now, we're not going to all these scriptures. We've already covered these before. But God wants to bring in His end time harvest. And the scriptures indicate that by the time God is done bringing in His harvest, there will be more people in heaven than there are in hell. Amen. Because it says God's going to convert the abundance of the sea, the abundance of the multitudes into His kingdom. But He needs harvesters to do that. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Send forth laborers, right? So we are called to be evangelists, each one of us, to bring in souls into the kingdom. Right? Bring them into church. Bring them into the kingdom. Be ambassadors for Christ. But it also says without compromising the integrity of the word. It's the way it was downloaded to me. So many Christians want to say, to get people to church, say, oh, just know that God loves you. You can do what you want to once you get in and come when you want, whatever. Just know God loves you. You're going to heaven. It doesn't work like that. God has standards. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll find that God does not like His standards being violated. Think about the man that just touched the ark. When God says to be carried on the staves on your shoulders, and a man to steady the ark touched it to balance it, to hold the poles. He died. Now, not that we're under the Old Testament law or those standards He had then, but it lets you know that God does have some standards He expects followed. And Paul repeatedly talked about some people are not qualified for you to hang out with. Some shouldn't be in the church. Amen. Some are in major jeopardy. Even some that walk close with Paul. So we can't compromise the integrity of the Word over God's standards. Number 12. To instruct the body of how to walk in our God-given authority. Remember that? You'll trample snakes and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We've been given that authority, right? And the authority lets you command mountains out of your way and demonic powers from interfering with your life. You can take that authority, right? We've been given authority over all things through Jesus, except over other people. But anything else, you have a right to command. And we've got to learn about this authority. It's almost overwhelming, isn't it? To assemble a covenant body, this is number 13, to assemble a covenant body without strife, envy, or jealousy, with every office and position of the church filled with qualified and willing to serve members. To raise up a covenant church. Now, we're teaching on this right now on Thursday nights, on how God has called us not into just a covenant with Him, but a covenant with each other. He's raising up a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, walking in the love of God. So in this church, there's no jealousy. There's no envy. There's no undercutting each other. There's no backbiting, gossiping, trying to pull somebody else down so you can be elevated. We're here to help one another. Right? We serve one another. And God said He's coming back for a church with that mentality. So we have to teach covenant. Because in America, we don't know covenant automatically. We were raised like with sayings like, well, I had my fingers crossed when you give your word. Or my toes were crossed. Or we didn't shake on it. We didn't have a contract. Didn't read the small print. Covenant must be instructed to be activated. Number 14. Oh, we're up to the new ones, aren't we? Here's our new one, Galatians chapter 6. We just reviewed 13 of them in 17 minutes. That might be a new record, huh? Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. It says, be not deceived. Just stop right there. Be not deceived. Number 14. To teach how to avoid deception, teach the body of Christ how to avoid deception, pride, and artificial religion. God's not mocked. When a man sows, thus he'll also reap, right? The enemy is a master counterfeiter. He's a master deceiver. In fact, Scripture says he will even disguise himself as an angel of light. There are many demonically influenced, demonic-led people in pulpits today. Why? Because the enemy wants them there to create a counterfeit image, a watered-down image, or a distraction to the people of God. And right now, people are flocking to churches that actually are controlled by doctrines of demons, Scripture calls it. Amen. One of the doctrines is that has been around for 2,000 years, but it's really moving like wildfire through much of the world today, is the hyper-grace doctrine. Had a relative call me a couple days ago about it, asking my opinion, and I had a list that says, once you're saved, you always are saved. And there's nothing you can do once you're born again to lose your salvation. When you can go to probably 100 verses in the New Testament that counter that. Do you follow me? That is not scriptural. We have a responsibility that once we're saved, not just to make Jesus Savior, but also Lord. Amen. And Paul says, should we continue in sin once we're saved? And so that's a deception that's out in the world. In fact, I find this interesting. What was the first sin that ever took place in the Word? Adam and Eve in the garden, right, was the first event. And what was the lie What was the lie that was told to Eve that instigated this rebellion against God? Eve had said, we are not allowed to eat of that fruit or even touch it. Now, we don't know if God said touch it or not, but she had enough of a boundary, she didn't even want to touch it. And she says, the day we eat of that fruit, we will die. And the devil said, ye shall not die, but be as God. The first deception in the Bible was, you can rebel or sin against God without penalty. In fact, you'll be promoted through it. And that is the very core of hyper-grace today. It was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that God said He hated in Revelation. That you can do what you want to after you're saved, and God can't see it, or God overlooks it, or the grace covers it. That's a lie. So I have to instruct on these deceptions to let you know. And of course, we have to talk about pride and man-made religion as well. Turn over to a 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife. I need to pause on that. Doesn't mean that you can't have been divorced. You follow me? It means one wife at a time. It was very prominent back in those days for people to have multiple lives. In fact, I'm going to Ghana here in, 6 weeks? And many people out in Ghana have multiple wives. Christians, pastors have multiple wives. Amen. But here he says, shouldn't have more than one wife, right? Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Go on down to verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We've got to teach about the dangers of pride. I've mentioned this many times over the past probably 3 years. God's really been trying to root pride out of my life, out of the body of Christ, to that any time it rises up, things don't go quite right, and I get a reminder, you better get rid of the pride. Amen. Some are thinking, what's he got to be proud about? My wife. Amen. My trophy wife over here. Pride tries to sneak in all kinds of areas in your life, right? And we have responsibility to cast it down because pride goeth before the fall, right? But let's go one more verse with this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days, are we there? Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. It goes on through this whole list of things that's going to take place in the end times that are going to be entrapments set for the church. Because see, Paul here is talking to the church. He's talking to Timothy as a pastor, what he needs to warn the people about. Warn the people about these things. Then in verse 5 he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of. They're from such turn away. There is supposed to be power in the church. We are having miracle testimony after miracle testimony here. In fact, when Pastor Thomas brought me the first list of ones he wants to publish. And in fact, well, we have to get those sheets together first. We're going to start putting these out here. These miracles have taken place. Wayne testified about his back the other day. God healed his back. Well, he was in virtually in agony. And I went by and prayed for him. God healed his hip and back on the spot. And Josh gave the testimony of his hips being healed. Gene's hand. And We could go on and on. In fact, probably just about everybody here that's been here long has had some type of healing take place that was instantaneous. What's going on? There's power in the church. There's power that's supposed to be in the church. I would have to say it's in my top three favorite verses of Scripture is John 14:12, where Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father." The church is to be operating in the same power that Jesus walked in. I was reading the other day, and I was in the book of John, and I read John chapter 2 about the marriage at Cana of Galilee. Remember that? And he turned water to wine. Non-alcoholic wine. I'm convinced the word for wine in the New Testament is the same for non-alcoholic versus alcoholic. And Jesus did not help a drunken party. Amen. And so he turned water to wine. It says this is the first miracle he did at Cana of Galilee. We go to chapter 3, really the end of chapter 2, and people are talking about the miracles Jesus did. Chapter 3 of John is about Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, "No man can do the miracles you do except by God." What I find interesting is we have no record of any of those miracles. There's no record of any of those miracles other than the people knew of all the miracles. There were so many miracles he did, the books can't contain all the works he did. Do you follow this? And we're to be doing the same works. There's to be power in the church. But instead, we have a doctrines of the church as well. God had power to do miracles through Jesus of the first century apostles, but it's passed away. God's not doing miracles anymore. You know, it says, from such turn away, denying the power thereof. And of course, some of the churches that even believe in the power of God says, well, sometimes he moves, sometimes he doesn't. God always moves when there's faith. We're learning how to activate that power. So we're to teach the people to avoid deception and avoid powerless mindsets. Amen. And to teach how to move into the power. How many want the power of God on your life? Not out of pride. I hate to see people hurting. And you want to know one of my main reasons I want power on my life? As I want people to see God's real. His word is true. And to demonstrate that to people. Not for pride for me, but to glorify God. Amen. Many people believe because of the miracles that he did, the word says, right? Number 15. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, have you got it? Wait on me, I get distracted. 3 cubed times 2 cubed is 216. I just love it. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, the mature weos sons of God. Number 15 is to guide the body of how to overcome the flesh and the attacks of the enemy. You know, how many know the devil's going to try to attack you? Right? You got to know how to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, right? Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You got to know how to cast down when the enemy comes against you. But a lot of people will blame attacks of the enemy on what's really their flesh. Remember this saying, the devil made me do it? The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson, Geraldine. Well, the devil doesn't have to make people do some things. The flesh is more than willing. You know, there were times we'd come in here, you know, for conferences, never on a Sunday morning, but a conference. And by the end of the afternoon, I'd eaten 6 donuts or more. And God told me to stop at 4. I just made that part up. Knowing I shouldn't eat 6 donuts. You follow me? Knowing I'm trying to get my weight down, the 6 donuts don't help get your weight down. But I can't say the devil made me eat those donuts. The flesh wanted those donuts. And part of the teaching here is to let you differentiate what's flesh, what's you, not the real you, but the outer tabernacle, what's you, and what is actually the devil. And what are the two working in conjunction with one another? And how to win those battles. And so we spend a lot of time in here about spiritual warfare. And where did we find the battleground is in spiritual warfare? The 6 inches of dirt between your ears is the battleground, right? If you can win the battle in your mind, you can win everywhere else. Look at James chapter 4. We go to a lot of Scripture in here because we want everything we say to be tied to Scripture. We don't want any made-up doctrines, any doctrines of men, doctrines of devils. And if we'll stay with the Word, we should be saved, right? As long as we don't twist it. I said James 4, didn't I? I was in 1 John. That won't work. And verse 7. So submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We learn in here how to submit to God. How do you submit to God? You pray and obey and make sure it lines up with the Word. How do you resist the devil? Well, the best way is just to follow God. But the way you resist the devil primarily is with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the devil's attacking you, attacking back with the Word. Jesus, when he was being tempted of the devil, remember the 40 days temptation? Every time Satan came against him, he answered with the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, right? You answer with the Word of God. So the best way to resist the devil is speak the Word. Once it reinforces your faith in what you're doing, it sets a course that you'll obey God, and it lets the enemy know you're standing on the Word and you're not going to be moved by what he says to you. Do you follow me? So when he hits you with sickness, what do you say? By his stripes I was healed. No plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling, right? He sent his Word and healed me, delivered me from all destruction. You speak the Word to resist the devil. How about when he attacks you financially? My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. Amen. My seed is multiplied 100-fold. You speak the Word. So we learn in here how to actually resist the devil versus just saying, well, the devil's been attacking me all day, all week. I don't know what to do. He just keeps attacking. Well, I do. Speak the Word. I am convinced when you speak the Word against the enemy, it hurts them. I believe it actually hurts them when they attack. I believe Satan pushes the imps against you. Come here, Casey. Now, we'll pretend you're a little demonic imp. I'll be Satan. Not really, but just for pretend. And Alma's a Christian, a Holy Ghost Christian, word-speaking Christian. She got her sword of the Spirit ready, and she's cut you on you a few times before when you come against her. And Satan says, I need you to attack Alma. She's trying to believe for something. I need you to stop her. Go attack her. And you're going, no. She cut me so bad last time, it took all the Band-Aids they made, you know, to fix me up. And so, I'm no, you don't want to go.
Oh.
The devil's pushing the limps at you. They don't want to go. I like it. Thank you. Because I really do, because I believe it really does hurt the enemy when you speak the Word. Amen. And if it doesn't, I'm imagining it does, just so I'll be more motivated to use it. Amen. Like Jesse Duplantis used to sing, me and the devil had a tussle and I won. Hallelujah. If it didn't hurt him, somehow, why would he stop? And have you ever discovered that once you get a victory in some area of faith, you keep that victory as long as you just keep your faith activated? You keep that level of victory. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want to come against you in that area you've already learned how to be victorious before. He's got to try new attacks to try to get you to fall. Right? 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The enemy's trying to find somebody to devour. It's not automatic. You've got to give him an opening. So one of the things we teach in here is how to keep the doors of the enemy shut in your life. There's certain things you shouldn't be doing. Right? If you're looking at the wrong things on the internet or the television, you're opening doors. If you're involved in gossiping and murmuring, you're opening doors. Right? If you're easily offendable, you're living with open doors. If you're unforgiving, that's a major open door. That's not just an open door. That's a ticket to catastrophe. Because God said, Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will your father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's a bad place to be. So we've got to teach on how to step in these places that you shut down the opportunities for the enemy to attack you. He cannot attack you without an open door or a right of some form to get to you. Amen. So we learn to put up our shield of faith. Whom resist steadfast in faith. See the word thee there in the faith? It's not in the original text. In your Bible, it should be italicized. Is yours italicized? No, mine's not. It's just not an original text. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Faith in the spoken word of God is our power to resist the enemy. Right? Now let's go to the next one. Number 16. Matthew chapter 16. I've been reading a book for some time. I'm just doing a chapter or two at a time. That Lester Sumner wrote several years back. Do you guys remember Lester Sumner? One of the greatest healing evangelists, revivalists the world's ever known. Traveled the world, I mean to every part of the world, with great men of God. In fact, Sandy, you've heard of Lester Sumner, right? So Lester Sumner set up his headquarters in the Philippines. He was the apostle to the Philippines. And he's been dead now for 22 years, something like that, 20. And he wrote a book about all the great men of God he met in his life. And each chapter is only about two or three pages, but it's all these great men that a lot of us never even heard of that did major things. As I'm reading these mini biographies of all these men, I'm thinking, I'm not doing enough. There's so much we need to be doing. And the battles they fought and the efforts they made. And I remember the point I was going to make out of that. Let me read my bullet again. It'll hit me in a second. Are you in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus said, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now again, when I was first saved, we thought those keys were, they taught us the keys were just like this big key ring that the devil had full of these keys that let all the prisoners free. And Jesus went to hell and he took back that key ring. I always imagine one of those with the little spring-loaded string, you know, you could pull out and zip right back. You know what I'm talking about? Shh, unlock the locks. Jesus didn't steal back a set of natural keys. He stole back the right for the kingdom of God to activate spiritual principles. So we've learned, I got to be careful going into this. Everything in the natural world operates by physics laws. Everything in the spirit operates by spiritual laws. And if we can learn and apply ourselves to these spiritual laws, we'll get the results of the kingdom of God. If we'll apply ourselves to these spiritual laws, we can get supernatural results. Amen? So when Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, he was telling us how we can activate the power of the kingdom of God. We have a right to activate spiritual laws, spiritual principles, to tap into the power of heaven itself. So one of the responsibilities we have in this church is to teach how to apply ourselves to these spiritual laws. Amen. And almost all of you have. And learn how to activate power you didn't have prior. Amen. How many enjoy living in divine health? The ability to be healed supernaturally. Hebrews chapter 11. We have mentioned one of the key spiritual principles, spiritual laws we're to learn. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That without faith, you can't please God. That's one of the key spiritual principles we've got to instruct. Is how to activate faith. How to apply faith in our life. Because faith is the one thing God gave us to be able to reach into the heavenly realms and pull his blessing out of the heavenly realms and pull it into our lives in manifestation tangibly today. Amen. And aren't you glad you can do this? We are not without a hope. Where there's not a single thing that will take place in your life, you don't have a promise of God that you can access power to overcome. Is this number 17? 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's 21 of them, so we're drawing to a close, right? We'll make it a day no matter how long it takes. I just remembered what I was about to say a while ago. He's talking about these great men of God. One of the last ones I read was a minister who was a teacher. And he said he never taught less than 2 hours. I thought, that's where I've been convicted. I'm teaching too short. Many of them would teach all day. At Cane Ridge, they would have teachers all across the hills teaching all day, for days, the Word of God. Of course, about all they knew was repent from sin and get saved, but we've got a lot to teach on here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? No, chapter 2. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus or Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Number 17 is to instruct and mentor others of how to step into their individual calling and destiny. One of our jobs as a church, one of my jobs as a pastor, is to identify people with calls in their life. Amen. And mentor them how to move into that calling most effectively. Even if they're not called to ministry, I can recognize at times calls in business, in the community, and help mentor them how to move into that because I've got experience in both. Paul told Timothy, raise up faithful men. So I've got to identify people that are faithful and help them be elevated in what God's called them to do and to become. Right? Titus chapter 1. Next book over. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. The elders were pastors that were leading the churches. And again, Paul told Titus, I need you to identify and put in place the right faithful men to lead the church in that area. It's another responsibility. Right now, I've got at least 5 churches I would like to start in the area as soon as God shows me who's to help be involved in it. Amen. It's in me to do it, but we will need pastors to raise up to fill those spots. And so my job is to identify potential ministers, mentor them, raise them up, and put them in position. Number 18, James chapter 1. You still with me? We've got some surprises here at the end. Verse 27, James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, that would be orphans, right? And widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Number 18, I guess it's 18, right? That's what I said. Number 18 is to assist those in the body of Christ who need assistance without becoming a socialistic networker center. In other words, to help people in the body of Christ, but not to become their actual provider. So here we see in the Word, we're commanded to help the orphans and the widows. But it doesn't say in all of the world. Do you follow me? In fact, let me go to a couple verses here that'll help clear this up. There's a misunderstanding in the world of what the function of the church is. It was never to be the world's provider. It was to be the world's conduit of the provision of God. First Timothy chapter 5. Oh, and I don't have time to read through this whole passage. Let's see what happens here. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 5, 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. What he's saying is, I want you to help support the widows. However, if they have family members at home, it's their responsibility to support their relatives. Do you follow me? God's plan has always been to honor the family structure and for the family structure to become supportive one of another. But now in this nation, we have the government fill that spot. And where the government doesn't fill it, they want the church to fill it. And that's about 2 steps out of line with the plan of God according to the Word. And it's caused a breakdown in the family unit in this nation. But you go to other nations, it's not like that. Families care for families. In fact, it's considered a disgrace not to care for your family. Do you see this? Is that true in the Philippines? It's the family unit is always meant to be a place that you care for one another. It goes on and he says, but if any widow have children, I'm sorry, verse 5. Now he that is a widow indeed and desolate, in other words, they have nothing, trusteth in God, in other words, somebody in faith, and continue with the supplications and prayers night and day. He says somebody that's really a widow that you're going to support is somebody that's in the church and they're involved in what they can do to further the purpose of the church. Their prayers, they're in faith. We were never called to support every unemployed person on the earth. We were called to set an example of what can take place if you're in the kingdom of heaven. Not to become the kingdom of heaven to everybody else. But now we have these floods and hurricanes, everything else taking place, and people point to the church. Why didn't you take care of this? Wasn't our job. Now we did send support. Do you follow me? We as a church announced it. We sent some support down to Hurricane Harvey to Texas. And don't know what we're going to do with Florida, but some of our church have been involved in that. But that's never the number one assignment. Amen. Let's read on. Oh, I need to rush this up. But she that liveth in pleasure, talking about in the world, is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, talk about his family, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Here's how much emphasis God puts on the family unit. Amen. And he says it's not the church's job to replace the role of the family in this area. Look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, 80. Oh, wow. Having been the wife of one man, not somebody just marrying and marrying. Well reported for good works. If she had brought up children, and he goes on and on. For the sake of time, let's go down to verse number 16. If any man or woman that believe have widows, talking about in their family, let them relieve them. Let them fund them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Here Paul declared, he says, there are limitations what the church should be doing, and the family unit should be picking up that slack. What verse did I want to go to? Hang on a second. Oh, yeah. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Back up a book. Chapter 3. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a serious statement. That kind of runs contrary to we should just feed everybody that's hungry. Notice, we don't want anybody hungry. In this nation, we've got systems set up, nobody should be hungry. But at the same time, it should be some vetting required that it's people that can't work. Because we've got people that won't work, and there's jobs available everywhere that just work a system. And the church was never meant to be a system people could work. So in this church, nobody here goes hungry. We help anybody needs help. You follow me in the church. But we vet them. We're able to investigate, see who really is in need of help. Amen. And if they're just trying to work us, go somewhere else. And we get calls, used to be several a day. I probably only had about 3 this week. I get calls every week of, hey, I'm over here, I'm broke down, I'm between jobs, or I've started ahead and got a paycheck yet, can you help me? And really what they're saying is, I've run out of money for my needle. Amen. Even the ones on the street corner will work for food. No, you won't. Amen. I mean, if you can hold a sign there, they'll pay you to hold a sign some places. It's a con. And the church is never meant to be a center to fund con activities. Is this okay with you? I'm running out of time, aren't I? Is this number 20? I must have missed one. Well, it's my next to the last one. No, I've got another one anyway. It's about my next to the last one. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to rush this up. I can't believe Patty distracted me earlier and I lost my place. Now I'm out of time. Actually, I'm halfway. I've got 2 hours, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and are all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The next, the last one, whatever number. To create a family environment where each member feels interconnection to the body and a liberty to freely be who God made them. Now, I've got a whole set of verses on these as well. But this is to be a covenant body. We mentioned it a while ago. But where you get to be you and enjoy assembling together. Enjoying the fellowship one with another. Because God wants His church to desire to be unified. Verse feel they have to be unified, right? Then the next to last, we'll call this next to last one again. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, I'll call it 20, yeah. I might have miscounted earlier. John chapter 2, have you got it? Here's the marriage at Cana of Galilee. And in verse 5, Mary says to the servants, "Whatever He, Jesus, saith unto you, do it." The final one on my list is whatever else God says to us, do that. Do these, don't let them slip, but whatever else He assigns, do that. Because with what God's pouring out in these end times, there's going to be more added to the list. Do you follow me? And there's going to be assignments come out of this. But my number one role as a pastor, our number one role as a church, is to have the members grow up into the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ. To know God, and God will bring us into the fullness of what we're to do outside of that. But in most Christian moves now, we've got people concerned about going out and doing something versus changing internally. So we've got people trying to do the works of God without being qualified to do it under the power of God. And God wants to raise up a people that are empowered that He can send us to do the supernatural works of God. Amen? Remember when the disciples were sent out by Jesus, first the 12, then the 70. They came back and said, "Even the devils are subject to us through your name." Miracles took place. Healings took place. And we're raising up a church to flow in that similar power. Actually, a greater power, right? Again, Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father." We're to be doing the works Jesus did. He didn't do anything by natural effort. Everything He did was by faith. Right? And He also said, "I only do those things I see the Father do. My Father worketh, and I worketh." I want us to be a church that only does the things God says to do. And right now, this is our list. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? Praise you, Jesus. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your miracle power. I thank you for the prophetic. And I thank you for moving on a people to rise up and be all you've called them to be. Thank you, Jesus. I speak in this church, there are none sick, none in pain, none oppressed, none without hope, and none die before they're very old and ready to go. We thank you for a covenant church without strife, division, jealousy, or envy. And I thank you, Father, Lord God, for a people that refuse to stop but are moving into your glory. We thank you for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be honored to pray with you.